Good afternoon, guys. Am I on? Do I have to do anything? I'm good? There is none good but God. Can you hear me? Cool. If you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 and put a bookmark there. I don't need this. You will also need 1 Kings chapter 18. And the title of this message is Jezebel Will Not Bow. You can hear me? Lovely. Everybody have their scriptures? Excuse me. Is that a yes? Great. We're not going to read them yet. Over the past several weeks, our eyes have been opened to how cunning, seductive, deceptive, controlling, manipulative, influential the Jezebel spirit really is. We learned about how she operates, how she tramples authority, no matter who it is, to get what she wants. And we've seen that she could really care less who the king is. Because as far as she's concerned, she is the only authority. Her husband was the king of Israel, and she even used him as a puppet. She forged government documents and had his servants reporting to her. She led an entire nation away from the Lord, but the thing about it is she didn't blatantly come out and say, demand, insist, or even suggest that they stop worshiping God. All she did was introduce another alternative. She introduced Baal worship, and Ahab just picked it up and ran with it. And he didn't even exercise the power of no that Miss Irene explained to us. And because his heart was already wicked to begin with, and 1 Kings tells us that Ahab did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all of those before him. And he was already offering sacrifices to golden calves, and he stepped into deeper waters when he led the nation into Baal worship, and he set up an altar for Baal and a pole for Asherah. And that was the result of Jezebel's influence. And like I said, she didn't demand that they stop worshiping the one true God. She just offered other options that seemed attractive. And we already know that Baal worship was so appealing because of the sexual activity that took place. So what did Israel do? Of course they participated. And every time a prophet of the Lord rose up and surfaced to bring the truth of his word to steer Israel back to God, she picked them off. She killed the prophets that brought the truth one by one by one. And while this was going on with her thin thread of lies and half-truths, she kept luring Israel away from God and right into the palm of her hands, right into her snare. And like any magic trick, if you watch a magician, they shake that shiny object with one hand, and she's shaking the erotic worship in front of the Israelites with one hand, and with the other hand, she is flanking the nation and stealing the truth, one here, one there, until there was no truth confronting her lies. They played into the palm of her hand so easily that they didn't even know it. Before they knew it, she was in control, and they were reporting to her. Jezebel was in so close, so tight, so intimately, Israel had committed adultery against their one true God. Their first love with that woman. And that's how Jezebel seduced Israel. She kept introducing the lies while working very diligently to snuff out the truth. Revelation 2, 18 through 22, I'm going to read. And this is Jesus talking, and he says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. Now, Jesus is addressing the church in Thyatira. Thyatira. Am I saying that correctly? Thyatira. Okay, I'll take it. And we know that there are different translations, and in some translations, that woman is actually read as your woman, meaning the woman belonging to the Thyatirans.
Right.
And I was doing a little homework, and I even saw that in the Masoretic text, which is one used in the Old Testament, it's not that woman, it's not your woman, it's your wife. Your wife Jezebel, meaning someone who is so close to them that she is one of them. They let her in. They didn't use the truth to counter her lies. They were led astray by her false teaching one step at a time. And they not only tolerated her, they were in bed with her. She knew them intimately, and they were committing adultery. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And we're going to see the stunting and damaging effect that Jezebel had not only on Israel, on the church in Thyatira, but on the church today. And how her spirit torments us. And we tolerate it. We just tolerate it. So you can turn to 1 Kings now, chapter 18, but we're not going to read it yet. I'm going to recap the history just to bring us up to speed to where we're headed. Ahab becomes king of Israel. He takes Jezebel for his queen. And we all know so far from the past several weeks the history behind Jezebel. So because of her influence, Ahab sets up this altar for Baal. He manages to lead this entire nation of Israel into Baal worship, sexual immorality, and idolatry, obviously provoking the Lord to anger. And God sends Elijah, the prophet, to Ahab to declare a drought for a few years. And Ahab, of course, is not happy because every time Elijah comes on the scene, he never brings good news. So he hates him. So he declares a drought, and then God sends Elijah away to hide for a few years. And that's when you read about he's fed by ravens and he runs into the widow with the son and the oil. Do you guys remember all of this? Okay, so he's away for some time. And as time goes by, this is where Jezebel comes in with her influence. And she's killing off the prophets and she's leading this nation through Ahab into Baal worship and sexual immorality and idolatry. They're eating food that are, they're worship to the foods that are sacrificed to these idols. And they think that it's okay. They think that it's normal. And in the third year of the drought, the Lord brings Elijah back onto the scene at the point where God has really set the stage for his truth to finally come forth. And at God's command, Elijah meets up with Ahab and tells him to send for all the people in Israel. All 950 prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, all the Israelites, and he says, get them up here. Bring them all up to Mount Carmel to see what's about to go down. And when they were all gathered, Elijah stood in front of the Israelites. And in chapter 18, 1 Kings, verse 21, he asked them, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But look what happens next. The people said nothing. They said nothing. They just stood there. They stood there and they stared at him. And you might even go as far as to say they were neutralized. They were frozen. They didn't agree. They didn't disagree. They didn't argue. They didn't refute. They didn't debate. They just stood there. And you see, they weren't completely sold on that whole follow after God, peace. I mean, after all, that would mean that there's no more fun time at the altar of Baal with all the naked people. I mean, they wanted both. Can't they just follow God and follow after Baal? No, absolutely not. It's impossible. You have to choose one. And Elijah is saying that any indecision is unacceptable. The people of Israel had to choose between God and idols. So hold that thought. We're going to go back to Thyatira now. And Jesus begins in Revelation 2, verse 19, and I'll read it to you. He begins by commending them, and he says, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerated that woman, your wife, Jezebel. That same indecision that was amongst the Israelites in Elijah's day is the very one that plagued the church in Thyatira. And they were literally stuck in a holding pattern. Who are you going to follow? God or Baal? How long are you going to waver? They stood there. Israel had become so blinded by their lust and fulfilling the desires of their flesh that they thought it was normal to have to behave and to react that way. A simple question had them frozen. And it's not that Thyatira didn't love God. They served him. They had faith. They persevered. He saw these things. But they tolerated Jezebel. They tolerated Jezebel and her influence. And they were frozen. They were stuck in a groove of sin that they didn't even realize how they got there or how deep they had gone. And Jesus is saying, and Elijah is saying, how long will you waver? How long will you keep sinning and believing it's okay? I'm a Christian. God loves me. He forgives me. How long will you tolerate being led around by your flesh and your lust, thinking that it's okay? When really that carcass should have been nailed to the cross already. Amen. How long will you harbor unforgiveness because of a past hurt? How long? I said I wasn't going to cry. Look at this. So Elijah asks, who will you follow? Will you follow the Lord who died on the cross for us even when we were yet sinners? The one true God that says in order to be forgiven, we need to forgive. Or Jezebel who latches on to those dark corners of your wounded heart, your wounded emotions, who tells you that you can't forgive them. Look at what they did to you. Jezebel, who refuses to bow and therefore urges you to hang on to the very thing that is tearing you apart. She's killing you. Right. How long will you waver? Right. When your carnal mind and your bruised emotions agree with her and you think that these are actually your thoughts, so you claim them and then you hold on to them and then you speak life into them and then you're killing the very relationships that Jesus died to restore. But we tolerate her. Jezebel will not bow, and she has that same effect on us today, and we tolerate her. Her goal is to keep us as ineffective as possible. To keep our mouths closed, just standing there, inactive, frozen, stunted, damaged. Following God to the extent of calling ourselves Christians, but unwilling to go and preach the good news of the gospel. Comfortable in our pews, but refusing to let go of past hurt so that we can actually go and heal the brokenhearted. Quoting as much scripture as we can remember, but unwilling to actually make application of God's word into our lives and live it. How long will you waver? Having knowledge of the word, but too busy demanding our own rights to go and serve others, our right to be hurt, our right to be angry, our right to be selfish, our right to live our lives the way that we want to, our right to find entertainment in the things of the world. Don't you know that you are not your own? Jezebel will tell you otherwise because she tickles our ears, she tantalizes our flesh, and she digs her claws into the selfish desires that we have, and she thrives on them. And we tolerate it. That kind of behavior is adulterous. We are the bride of Christ, and God is a jealous God, and He is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And it is our responsibility to prepare ourselves. How long will you waver? Who will you follow? And Israel says nothing. Nothing. They just stood there, unwilling to make a decision. So, in the account of 1 Kings, you've got Elijah and these 950 prophets. I believe it's 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, and they all sit at Jezebel's table. And both sides, Elijah and the false prophets, are preparing sacrifices for their God. And they're preparing a bull. And the prophets are going to call on their God, and Elijah's going to call on his. And the one who answers with fire, he is God. And all the people, all the prophets, Elijah agreed that that's the way it's going to go. This is a good plan. Whoever answers with fire, that's God. So here's what happens next. These Baal's prophets call on him, and they call on him, and they call on him, and he doesn't answer. And Elijah starts taunting them. He says, well, maybe he's busy. Maybe he's thinking. Maybe he's indisposed. Perhaps he's sleeping. And so these prophets are, ooh, almost fell, are wailing and shouting. And now they're doing so much to get the attention of their God, they start cutting themselves all day, all day, all day. And he does not show. And so now we're into the evening, and to add insult to injury, Elijah has his sacrifice prepared, and in the midst of a 3-year drought, he has 12 humongous jars of water poured on top of his sacrifice. The bull is soaking wet, the wood saturated, the altar completely sopping. They dug a trench around the sacrifice, and it was completely full to overflowing with water. So these prophets are now insulted, exhausted, bleeding, and furious because he is wasting their much-needed water. They're livid. And so we're going to pick up at verse 36 in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. This is Elijah speaking. Well, he will be. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Then Elijah commanded them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. See, Elijah didn't visit Ahab just to show off. He was used by God in a very powerful way because he was set apart for the Lord. And he loved the Lord. He came when he was called, and he obeyed God's commands. Why? Because he was submitted. He bowed before the Lord, and because of that, he was able to stand in a position of righteousness. But the Israelites, they wavered. And when you're not submitted, you doubt. When you don't surrender, you're left standing alone, trying and fighting to keep a position that you call your own that's not even yours in the first place. Position as Lord of your life. And it's not yours. And that is the very thing that is going to lead you directly onto that highway to hell. Elijah separated himself from Israel, from Jezebel, from her band of false prophets, while Israel tolerated them. And when your diet is full of deceptive teaching and half-truths, the water in which you stand becomes very, very murky. Boundaries become clouded. Standards are all relative. Wrong looks right. Elijah knew the truth. He did what God commanded, bringing the truth of God's word that shined so brightly and exposed all the lies that led Israel to believe that there were any gods worthy to be praised other than Jehovah. God brought the hearts of his people back to him, the hearts of his bride back to him where they belonged. And then he turned around and seized and executed the prophets of Baal. They were filled again with such a commitment to the Lord that they destroyed the very things that were leading them astray into an adulterous relationship with that woman. Just showed us that Jezebel was so committed to her gods that she worked very hard to destroy the prophets and the truth that they brought. Until their eyes were opened, Israel was only committed enough to stand there. They had no zeal to follow after God because they had been influenced so much by Jezebel and her prophets that they had become completely ineffective and therefore unavailable to be used by God. Because Jezebel refuses to bow, the persuasion of her spirit causes us to do the same. Her subtle whispers in our ears give us the impression that we are fine just where we are, doing exactly what we're doing. It's okay. You're not hurting anyone. She'll say anything to get you not to surrender. Or worse yet, she'll even twist the word to keep you chasing your tail. You're not trying hard enough. You have to strive. God demands holiness. She twists the word to get you to work for it, a position that you could never earn.
Right.
You call yourself a Christian? She says these things. Well, she calls herself a prophet. Prophetess. She stands as her own authority. She urges us to take that same stance in our lives. We don't yield to the Holy Spirit because we have this misconception that we're in control. And the reality is you are bowing to someone. And in this case, if you are not bowing to the Lord, you're bowing to Jezebel.
Amen.
And we tolerate her. And when we do that, we report to her just like Ahab's minions did. Jezebel had a chance to repent and she refused. And even after the dramatic display of God's power on top of Mount Carmel, she rejected the opportunity to repent. Even though the land was blessed with the much needed rain that came after Elijah's big victory on the mountain, she refused to acknowledge God. Even after the slaughter of her prophet, she refused to admit defeat. This is one stubborn, selfish, vicious woman. Israel saw the power of God, and they realized not only how awesome the Lord is, but how far they had been lured away from God's standard by the lies that Jezebel was feeding them. They caught a glimpse of how blinded they had been and how debased their behavior had become, all because they tolerated that woman. You can't argue with truth. And when it's right there in your face, it demands a response.
Amen.
What else could they do? What else could they do but say, the Lord, He is God? What else could they do but fall on their faces, prostrate before Him and worship? When the Holy Spirit brings conviction, it is not enough to just stand there and acknowledge it. It is not enough to just stand there. There is action required. And remember, we have learned that your actions reflect what you believe. It is not enough to merely agree that I need to repent and move on. You can't move on. If you don't repent, you're still bearing the burden and the weight of that sin that is not yours to bear, and it will kill you. If I'm the one carrying the burden, then obviously I am not playing my position, because my position is in the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
Only Christ, nowhere else. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5 says, this is the Lord speaking, says, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let's follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer.
Right.
The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. Guys, God is after our hearts, and there is a choice that needs to be made. How long will you waver? How long will you tolerate that woman, your woman, Jezebel? She has tried to turn us away from the Lord. She has tried to make us ineffective. She calls herself a prophet and preaches rebellion against the Lord. She sits in our midst and calls herself one of us. We have to purge the evil from among us.
Amen.
If Israel had not bowed in reverence before the Lord, they would not have been able to defeat the prophets of Baal. Until you surrender and bow your heart before your king, you will not be able to destroy Jezebel's influence in your life. She will not leave you if you keep giving her a place to rest her head. This is not a license to go out and gather 950 false prophets and kill them. But you can relinquish those rights that you claim to have. The right to live selfishly. The right to live one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. They need to be consumed on the altar. You can kill the carnality of your mind that has become a playground for the enemy. You can cut off those things, those people, those habits that have you frozen and stuck in a groove that is leading you away from the Lord. You can nail your flesh once and for all to the cross and be that living sacrifice that God has called you to be, one that is holy and acceptable. It's a choice that you have to make. What will be your reasonable act of worship? Will you bend your knee? Will you surrender to the Lord, your God? Will you let go of past hurt and finally forgive? Will you submit to God and bow before your King? All creation bows before our sovereign God.
Hallelujah.
But not Jezebel. Jesus is the King, and he gave Jezebel ample opportunity to bow, to repent, and she chose not to. Her reward? Jesus says, "So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways." That is her end, and that will be our end if we do not repent, forsake her ways, and follow after and serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." When we bow down before our King, we stand in our position of righteousness in Christ. But if we think we're standing on our own, we will inevitably fall. Conditional surrender wants to have a hand in negotiating the terms of our yieldedness. Complete surrender bows. Conditional surrender will continue to make excuse after excuse as to why it does what it does. Conditional surrender will follow God, but only to the point that it doesn't have to sacrifice anything. It's time to count the cost. Jezebel's going to tell us that it's okay to hang on to that one thing, that one area. Her desire is to keep us so wrapped up in ourselves, our wants, our desires, our hurts, our idols, that we cannot advance God's kingdom. She wants to keep our undisciplined mind so focused on what we don't have and what we can't do that we actually step away from our position as victorious overcomers in Christ.
Right.
We are too busy being seduced by the shiny things that we like to grab a hold of and latch onto to even realize that they are the very things that are keeping us from making a decision to chase after God. This holding pattern causes us to miss opportunities. Opportunities to be the living witnesses that the Holy Spirit has empowered us to be. Opportunities to go and make disciples. Opportunities to go into the world and preach the good news. We've been talking about Jezebel so much because this spirit and her influence must be exposed so that we can continue to do the business of the church. The business of the church is not to sin and repent, sin and repent, sin and repent. Our business is to win the lost.
That's right.
And as long as we tolerate that woman, we will just stand there, stunted. Our business is to set the captives free and to cast out demons. And we are casting this demon out, and we will no longer tolerate her presence in our midst.
Hallelujah.
In order to do that, we need to die. We need to surrender our lives to the Lord and once and for all eliminate any avenue within us that would give her room to reach in and take control. Who will you follow? How long will you waver? We have exposed her as the liar that she is, the seductive false prophetess that she calls herself. And we will not tolerate her. How will you respond to your king? When Jehu was anointed king over Israel, his captains of the army threw their cloaks before him and bowed. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on the donkey, people threw their palms before him and worshiped.
Right.
How long will you waver? We have a choice to make. You will either follow God or you won't. You cannot serve two gods. And if you think you can, you are already deceived. I implore you, whatever areas of your heart that you have not fully surrendered to the Lord, consider it. We need to die. The Holy Spirit is in control. He will have His way, whether you want it or not. We need to surrender. Who will you follow? Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for your word, God. I thank you for your truth, Lord, that exposes every lie that the enemy would throw at us. I thank you, Lord, for your truth, God, that is so bright and casts out the darkness, Lord God. I thank you, Father, that when faced with your truth, there needs to be a response, Lord. Father, I choose to bow before you, Lord God. And God, we cry out for your grace, Lord God. You told Daniel that if we ask you to reveal those hidden things, Lord God, that you would show them to us, Lord God. And Father, we just ask you right now, I ask you, Lord, that those hidden areas in our hearts, Lord God, where we are not submitted, Father, where you are not in control, Lord, reveal them to us, Lord, that we can get them under the blood and repent of those things and move on in you, Jesus. You are Lord, and all creation bows before you, God. Make us a people, God, that are so on fire for you, Lord. So on fire for you, Lord God, that we will not stand there. We will not stand there and be frozen and do nothing, God, but we will chase after you. We will win the lost, Lord God. We will set captives free. We will heal the brokenhearted, Lord. Hallelujah. God, you are awesome. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, God, for all that you are doing in our midst. In Jesus' name, I ask that you bless your people, God. Bless your people. Continue, Lord, to tug on our hearts. Continue, God, to draw us back to you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.